Good morning, Shelbyville Church.
Good morning.
And good morning to anyone tuned in on social media. Welcome. I have entitled my talk today, Walk on Water. And the story that Madison read for us is a story about how Jesus met his disciples who were struggling out on the Sea of Galilee. They were struggling in the ocean against a strong wind. And Jesus walked on water, and then Peter walked on water. So, did you know that, there's a saying, he walks on water. Okay, what does that mean? According to the definition I got on the internet, it says, to walk on water is to perform an impossible or godlike task. It is often a compliment. Did you know that some of my coworkers once said that I walked on water? And unfortunately, it wasn't a compliment. And I'm hoping that I've become a little more humble since then. But you know that Peter walked on water, and maybe one day we will be able to walk on water too. So performing an impossible or godlike task. And God actually expects us to do stuff that we don't think we can do. So our story today starts out actually with Jesus feeding a multitude, probably thousands of people. He had a huge audience that he was speaking to, and they were listening to him on the side of the mountain, which was about 5 miles from Capernaum. It's kind of out in the wilderness a little ways, and Jesus had seen they were all hungry, so he created food out of seemingly nothing. He was healing people, and the people said, "Our Messiah is here. We are going to be freed from the Roman power, and the Jewish nation is going to rise." They had expected a Messiah, but somebody who had so much power that it was just like fantastic to them, and they thought that this is our Messiah, and we are going to crown him king. And so a movement started among the people, and they were going to secretly just crown him king. They knew that Jesus was always so humble and that he wouldn't do it himself, so they were going to do it for him. Well, Jesus wasn't fooled by their secret whisperings, and so he called his disciples together. He told them, get in the boat and head back to the nearest little town. They were not happy about this because the disciples were in on this whole scheme. They wanted to crown Jesus king. And then Jesus stayed behind, and he dismissed the crowd, and he told them to go home. They weren't that happy, too. I'm sure there's a lot of grumbling going on, and they had just seen the power of God, and they felt the power of God when Jesus commanded them to go home, and so they obeyed. But Ellen White says that the disciples didn't actually obey right away. They kind of dawdled around and peddle around the boat, and they didn't leave right away. They were unhappy. They had a storm brewing in their hearts. I don't know if you've ever been reprimanded. I have, and I know the feeling. And you feel very unhappy, and you have a lot of bad thoughts going on in your heart. You don't like the person who reprimanded you, and you try to avoid them, and the disciples were feeling that way. And I think that God saw through the way they felt, and he felt that this was possibly a teachable moment for these disciples. And so it wasn't very long before the disciples actually headed out. It was kind of late by that point when God sent in a storm, a very strong wind. whipped the waves up, and it was going the wrong direction, and the disciples were paddling as best they could in their little boat, and the boat was going the wrong direction. They were getting a little bit desperate. The boat was filling with water, the waves were washing over the sides, and they were kept busy full-time bailing, and their stormy thoughts in their hearts started to be replaced by a fear of survival. They started a fight for survival, and they were just trying to live to see the next day. All thoughts of crowning Jesus king were kind of leaving their hearts. I would like to read this from Desire of Ages. Kind of says it well, I think, so I'm going to share with you. It comes from Desire of Ages, chapter 3, page 380. A violent tempest had been stealing upon them, and they were unprepared for it. It was a sudden contrast, for the day had been perfect, and when the gale struck them, they were afraid. They forgot their disaffection, their unbelief, and their impatience. Everyone worked to keep the boat from sinking. It was but a short distance by sea from Bethsaida to the point where they were expected to meet Jesus, and in ordinary weather the journey required but a few hours. But now they were driven further and further from the point they sought, until the fourth hour of the night they toiled at the oars. Then the weary men gave themselves up for lost. In storm and darkness the sea had taught them their own helplessness, and they longed for the presence of their master. The fourth hour is just before dawn. I'm sure that they could really see the light. So this is pretty much the whole night they battled. They dawdled half of it away before they left, and then they struggled all night. I'm sure that they were totally exhausted. Probably totally spent, dog tired, and they were ready to quit. So I'm going to read again from Desire of Ages. At the moment when they believed themselves lost, a gleam of light revealed a mysterious figure approaching them upon the water, but they know not that it is Jesus, the one who has come for their help. Their count has been enemy. They thought it was a ghost or a spirit. Terror overpowers them. The hands that have grasped the oars with muscles like iron let go their hold. The boat rocks at will in the waves. All eyes are riveted on this vision of a man walking upon the white-capped billows of the foaming sea. Sounds pretty stormy, doesn't it? We get white caps. And if you've ever been on a boat in strong wind, it is absolutely essential that you keep that bow pointed into the wind. As soon as you turn sideways, the waves just wash right over the side. And the disciples had just given up on life. They were afraid, thinking it a phantom that omens their destruction. They cry out for fear. Jesus advances as if he would pass them, but they recognize him and cry out, entreating his help. Their beloved master returns. His voice silences their fear. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. As soon as they could credit the wondrous fact, Peter was almost beside himself with joy. As if he could scarcely yet believe, he cried out, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. Looking unto Jesus, Peter walked securely. But as in self-satisfaction he glances back towards his companions in the boat, his eyes are turned from the Savior. The wind is boisterous, the waves roll high and come directly between him and the Master, and he is afraid. For a moment Christ is hidden from his view, and his faith gives way. He begins to sink. But while the billows talk with death, Peter lifts his eyes from the angry waters and fixing them upon Jesus, he cries, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus grasps the outstretched hand, saying, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Walking side by side, Peter's hand in that of his master, they stepped into the boat together. But Peter was now subdued and silent. He had no reason to boast over his fellows, for through unbelief and self-exaltation, he had very nearly lost his life. When he turned his eyes from Jesus, his footing was lost and he sank amid the waves. So sometimes my life, and I'm sure your life sometimes, feels like we are struggling against a strong gale, like a strong wind. We feel like we are being driven backwards, like our boat is filling with water. We struggle to make ends meet. We struggle with temptations. We feel like we spend all our energy bailing out this boat and paddling for dear lives, and life is just a struggle. We're trying to just make it through to the next payday. We're struggling to stay afloat. The first words that Jesus spoke to his disciples are for us too. Do not be afraid. And then he says to you and I, come. One of my favorite texts comes from Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If you remember, a yoke is a piece of beam placed over the shoulders of an oxen so it can carry a load, so it can work. Jesus is not asking us, is not, when the rest is he's offering us is not free of work. We need to work for the master. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if a bad habit is driving you backwards, Jesus says to you, do not be afraid. Come. If you need to make a stand for something that you know is right, Jesus says to you, come. The Holy Spirit might be convicting you of a need for change in your life. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Come. The lesson doesn't end there, though. Peter came and he sank. Why? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. He figured he could do this by himself. He figured once he was out of the water and walking on it, he figured, I can do this. But that wasn't true. No, he couldn't, not without Christ. Before you try to take on anything, make sure that your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Pray for guidance, study in his word, and make sure your plans are open to be given up or taken up as God's providence shall indicate. You have to have courage to take that first step. None of the other disciples stepped out of that boat. You know, you figure you're in a place of safety and you don't want to step out into the unknown. Okay? You don't want to give up the job you have just because it's contrary to doing the will of God. You don't want to give up something you feel comfortable with and step out into something unknown because you know that God wants you to do it. That's a tough thing to do. It takes courage. So what Jesus says, do not be afraid. So you can have that courage to take that first step, just like Peter, but you have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Isaiah 43:1-3 says, fear not, he says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Isaiah 41:1-3. That's a huge promise, isn't it? That would take a lot of faith to believe that, wouldn't it? So, at the start of my talk today, we talked about what it figuratively means to walk on water. It is to perform an impossible or godlike task. what Jesus asks of us may seem impossible. Say, I can't do that. I can't overcome this vice, this bad habit that's got me tied up. But the good news is that with God, all things are possible. That is why it's so important to keep your eyes on God, on Jesus, to recognize that he is, in fact, the source of the strength in which we can overcome, in which we can do things which we feel we cannot do. I'm going to read again from The Desire of Ages. Day by day, God instructs his children, but by the circumstances of the daily life, that's the struggles that we face every day, he is preparing them, which is us, to act their part in that wider stage to which his providence has appointed them. It is the issue of the daily test that determines their victory or defeat in life's great crisis. So what this little section is telling us is that we are one day going to face a much bigger struggle, something which we could not do. We don't have the faith to do right now. But as we struggle and we win the battle in these little struggles day to day, which give us faith and help to increase our trust in God, that will give us what we need to overcome the bigger battle later on. Ellen White goes on and says, those who fail to realize their constant dependence upon God will be overcome by temptation. We may now suppose that our feet stand secure and that we shall never be moved. We may say with confidence, I know in whom I have believed. That was our song this morning. Nothing can shake my faith in God and in his word, but Satan is planning to take advantage of our hereditary and cultivated traits of character and to blind our eyes to our own necessities and defects. Only through realizing our own weakness and looking steadfastly unto Jesus can we walk secure. There's one more lesson I want to pass on to you before I close. And this is the lesson, this is an important lesson for us to learn. What happens when we do sink? You know, you and I are humans. We fail. You know, we try and we fail. We have, our faith is weak. We just don't have it within us to do some things. So what happens when that happens? When we sink like Peter? The first option you have is to swim frantically back to the boat, okay? That's the natural reaction. You go to find the last place you felt secure. And for some of us, that means going back into a failed relationship, going back into a bad old habit, and maybe taking on that job that was telling you to work on Sabbath. And we want to go back into what is wrong. We know it's wrong, but that is not the correct answer. The correct answer is to turn to Jesus. Peter said, Lord, help me. And Lord, save me. And he reached out to Jesus in desperation, and that needs to be our response too. When we end up in trouble, when we fail, our first response is to turn back to Jesus, turn back to the one who can save us. So, we are safe when we reach out to Jesus for help. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy for us and that life's going to be smooth and there will be no problems. But at the first sign of trouble, call out, Jesus, save me. It worked for Peter and it will work for us. My prayer for you today is actually found in our closing hymn, which is Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus, hymn number 510.